O daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. The Lord will cause his voice to be heard, and your heart will be filled with gladness. For grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen again to verse 27 of this morning's Old Testament reading. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. In the name of Jesus, have you ever had one of those dreams that woke you right up? Maybe you were covered with sweat, drenched. It was so real, it felt like it was. But it was a dream, and you couldn't get it out of your head. Church is a place of truth, a place to be honest. When I was in grade school, and those kinds of dreams woke me up from time to time, I'd go into the living room, and I'd put a Disney VHS into the machine, and I'd watch for 10 to 20 minutes with the volume way down so I wouldn't wake anybody up. And I did that until I felt better. Understand me rightly, movies have their place. They do. But I am very thankful that the Lord moved me from a place of self-medicating with a movie by showing me a better way, as he has matured me in the faith. For he showed me the way of the Word of God and the way of prayer. If we're afraid, what do? We grab a word of Scripture and we pray. Sometimes we watch movies, but those don't fill the void. Not like the Word of God does. And not like prayer as we entrust ourselves to the Lord who said, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you. And you will honor me." Entrust yourself to the Lord's protecting care. If you're awake in the middle of the night because of some dream, or you just can't sleep because somehow it's 3 o'clock in the morning again, grab your Bible. Read it. Pray. God, your refuge, will protect you. He will deliver you. He has proved himself faithful throughout all generations. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of ancient Babylon, he had one of those dreams. He had one of those dreams, and it says at the beginning of chapter 4, when he was at home in his palace, contented and prosperous. The man was living behind outer walls that were 87 feet thick, 335 feet high, 56 miles long, and they enclosed the city with 200 square miles. A glorious city, Babylon, capital of an ancient world empire. And there, of course, was a second wall behind the first, and his palace had its own wall, 7 miles in circumference, even bigger than Jericho. And he had hanging gardens in Babylon that he had built for his wife, who missed the mountains and the greenery. So he marshaled all of his architects and his builders, and they came up with machines to irrigate and to build mountains in the plains. And he created one of the wonders of the ancient world. In all of his glory, in all of his prosperity, through all of those defenses where no one could touch him, the Lord walked right in the middle of the night and spoke to him in a dream and absolutely terrified him. So he called all of his wise men, and none of them could riddle it out. None of them could answer what the dream meant. So finally he calls to Daniel, whose Babylonian name was Belteshazzar. Daniel had already answered another dream that he had previously had. He told the dream to Daniel, And we have that here in our reading. Daniel was terrified too because he knew what it meant. But the king said, you shouldn't be terrified. Just tell me the truth. Because the dream wasn't for you, it was for me. Just speak the truth to me. And so he did. With great respectfulness, keeping of the fourth commandment, he bows before the king and then tells him the truth in law and gospel. He speaks to the king this message of repentance and hope. God promises forgiveness and eternal life to all, but it's not something that we earn. It's not something that we can work up in ourselves. It's not something that we can do on our own. And so he's called to repent and believe. Why do you think it is that so many times in the Bible it says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble? It's because we need it, isn't it? It's because time and again, we think we can do it ourselves. We think we're strong enough. We think we have enough intelligence. Last time we needed the Lord, but we think this time we've got it. And we're so quick to turn. I've wondered how many days it was after he created everything in the garden that the serpent came and everything fell. Moses is up on the mountain, and how quickly the people turn to worship a golden calf. How often don't we leave church filled with rejoicing for we've been able to come into God's presence? And there we are, like the nations around us, very quickly relying on our own wisdom and our own strength. He calls us to repent and to return to the Lord again and again because we're sinners. The church is in constant need of reformation because the church is made of sinners. And this is whom God calls. The hymn that we just sang has other words to it, and perhaps they came to mind as you heard it. Jesus sinners does receive, and he does. This is good news. This is good news. And he calls us to repent. What does it mean to repent? I think a lot of people get it wrong when they think about repentance because they think repentance means we have to walk around with our heads down, our bodies bent forward, and we have to be miserable. That's what it means. And true Christians are sad all the time. You know that's not true. Or they think repentance means that we need to be self-deprecating and almost self-loathing, saying, if not only thinking, I'm such a horrible sinner, I'm such a horrible person, I can't do anything right, I'm so bad. No. Don't hate your body. God gave it to you. Don't hate yourself. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to save you. These types of things are not what repentance is. Repentance, ready for it? It's a change of heart. It's a change of heart, and it has two parts. Sorrow over sin and trust in the God who forgives. There is a real sorrow over sin, and it goes past just the, officer, I'm sorry I got caught, but if you weren't here, I probably would have been speeding anyway, or whatever we said to our teachers in grade school. You know, it goes past that. It's an actual sorrow over sin that we recognize that what we did was wrong and that we've sinned not just against other people and against ourselves, but against God in heaven. Sorrow over sin. And also the trust in God who forgives. And there, right there, the faith portion. Jesus makes the answers. Yeah, and this section talks about the fact that Jesus is in heaven, the one who brought us forgiveness, and he has given us now his word. And we trust in the God who forgives, the one who's ruling all things, who has sent his spirit into all the world, that we can live forever. with real joy and not walk around in delusions, like Nebuchadnezzar is walking in a delusion, or was, or like the Pharisees and Sadducees were living in a delusion, and they came to John and they thought, we've come to be baptized by you too, but we don't want to be baptized for repentance for sins because we don't have any sins. So John says, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, you bunch of vipers? And he's waking them up. He's calling them to see, if you're alive, you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, you need Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar needed Jesus. The Pharisees and the Sadducees needed Jesus. All the people who knew that they were sinners and were coming to be baptized, they knew it. We do too. All right. God promises forgiveness of sins, and he gives eternal life to all who believe. Daniel knew that forgiveness of sins wasn't just promised to the Israelites. And as he's working for an unbelieving boss, when his boss says, I need some help and advice, very respectfully, he shares that advice and points him to the way of salvation and the fact that that's received by faith. And he speaks also about the fruits of repentance that come from faith who trusts in the God who forgives. Repent, O king. All right. As we trust in the God who forgives through the blood of his Son, the Holy Lamb of God, who was crucified and who is now risen and ruling all things, and whose Spirit is at work in us through his word, he brings forth fruits of the Spirit, like joy and peace. He also works repentance in us. Those are other fruits of the Spirit recorded in the letter to the Galatians. You're right. Yeah. And not only does he work fruits of faith, but this repentance that is also a work of God, there's fruits of repentance. To Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, do what's right rather than what's wicked. Be kind to the oppressed instead of continuing to walk on them like everyone else does. Sadly, Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. He did for a bit, but 12 months later, there he was looking at all of his city. And he said, look what I've done. And just like that, the Lord kept his promise. Nebuchadnezzar had continued in his unbelief, and his actions and his words flowed from that unbelief. God fulfilled his promise against King Nebuchadnezzar. He's driven into the wilderness, no more a man, now living like an animal. Jesus told a parable of a man who once willingly walked away from everything and lived far away and ended up living like an animal. And he longed to eat animals' food, the slop that was given to pigs. And it wasn't until then, when he had nowhere else to look but up and had no other hope, that he started to think, maybe I should go back to my dad's farm, that prodigal son. And there, the 7 times 7, when the time was completed, the perfect amount of time for Nebuchadnezzar, when the Lord had accomplished his work with Nebuchadnezzar of humbling him, then the Lord turned Nebuchadnezzar's eyes up. And he acknowledged that the Lord is God and that there is none higher than he. He says, I lifted my eyes to heaven and my sanity was restored, and my honor and splendor were restored to me too. God moved his advisors and his nobles to seek him out, and he was restored to his throne, and his glory was even greater than before. God also kept his promise of mercy to this man. God promises forgiveness. He promises eternal life to all. And he promises us a kingdom that is even greater, a kingdom that was won for you and for me by his Son. The Most High God, our God, the only true God, He rules over all kingdoms, all nations, all kings, all presidents, all governors. He rules over believers and unbelievers. There is nothing on earth. There is no person. There is no earthly ruler who is out of the reach of the God of heaven. And the hand of our Lord, he measures and he weighs and he moves the hearts of all people. And he does it for the sake of his holy people, guiding and directing all things for you and for me. He does it for the good of his church, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his will. God guides and directs history. It's really all his story. And he's been revealing to us all throughout how he has made promises and how he has kept those and how he delivers in his faithfulness. And the greatest promise that he's ever made is the promise to send the Son, to crush the head of the serpent, and to bring us eternal life. And that Savior, who has accomplished this work of saving us from sin and death, he is coming again. And so we say, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. God promises forgiveness, and he gives eternal life to all. Repent and believe the good news. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.